Our conference this afternoon is on the one Jesuit saint about whom I think I should know the most. My doctoral dissertation in Rome was on him, and over the years I published, oh, maybe 25 or more articles dealing with his spirituality. Saint Robert Bellarmine. Among the canonized saints of the Society of Jesus, he has the rare distinction of having been archbishop. Jesuits don't generally become bishops. As you know, we take a special vow not to become bishops. He had to be ordered by the Pope, and obediently and reluctantly he was consecrated bishop of Capua in Italy. Along with Peter Canisius, he is a doctor of the Universal Church. He was born in 1542 in a very small town with a big name. It seems sometimes towns make up for being small by having a long name. This one was Montepulciano. He died at the age of 79 in Rome in 1621. Canonized in 1930, and the year after was made a doctor of the church. He, along with Peter Canisius, waited so long for their canonization because of the strong objections to having these two champions of the papacy declared saints in what was beginning to be the ecumenical age. At any rate, he finally got himself canonized. His father, of course, was Bellarmino, last name, Vincent, first name. But significantly, the mother, Cynthia, was the half-sister of Pope Marcellus the second, who, along with the late Pope John Paul I, has the rare privilege of having been Pope less than 1 month. I think Pope John Paul I was it, I think, about 30 some days. In any case, he was then the nephew of a pope, and later on as cardinal, he came within a hair's breadth of being elected pope. Pleaded, urged, don't make me pope. Finally, they acceded to his wish. He was naturally very brilliant. As a boy in what we would call high school, he had memorized the poet Virgil and knew him by heart. That's a big book. While a youngster in school at the age of 17, his teachers declared he was the best in school, in studies, and not far from heaven at 17. At the age of 18, he entered the Jesuits, and for the rest of his life was plagued with poor health. A comfort: if your health is not strong, it is no obstacle to sanctity. In fact, it can be a positive asset, provided your patience. Because of his poor health, Superior sent him from one city to another, and in fact from one country to another, in hopes of restoring his strength of body. He would preach, because he was appointed to already before his ordination. Ordained in 1570, and was appointed professor of the University in Louvain to lecture on St. Thomas. It was at Louvain that he first came into direct contact with the rising tide of Protestantism among its leaders. He discovered at the university with him were professors who were, to say the least, tainted with Protestantism, among whom the most famous was Bias, B-A-I-U-S, a man whose name I'm sure many people wouldn't even have heard, but he is quite important because Bias was the one who gave the world Jansenius, and Jansenius gave the world Jansenism that plagued the church for centuries. Bias taught, and already as a young professor, Bellarmine took to refuting one of his fellow teachers because Bias, in common with the Protestants of the early Reformation, denied man's free will. As one who has taught in 6 Protestant seminaries, written extensively on Protestantism, I have about a dozen favorite definitions of Protestantism. Let me give you just 3, because I inherited from Bellarmine something of his profound understanding of Protestantism. Protestantism, I would define as Old Testament Christianity. Protestantism can be defined as priestless Christianity. There will never be a community called the Handmaids of the Precious Blood among the Protestants. They don't believe in priests. That's why they call them ministers. And for our present purpose, Protestantism is that form of Christianity which denies that man has a free will that can either cooperate with or resist the grace of God. Bellarmine, more than any single man in Christendom analyzed Protestantism to its roots. He is still my favorite author. He was finally sent to Rome to teach at the then Roman college, now called the Gregorian, where I did my own graduate studies. And there opened a new department that never existed before, the Department of Controversial Theology. In other words, the theology which, for want of a better word, controverse, which means refutes the errors in that age of the Protestant reformers. What he gradually did was to publish his lectures. They have become a series of volumes covering a shelf on all the major areas that the Protestant reformers denied. By Bellarmine's day, the Council of Trent was already finished. It opened in 1545 and closed in 1563. Bellarmine therefore had all the writings of the Protestants at his disposal, who were his contemporaries, and by that time the teachings of the Council of Trent. His writings are remarkable in that he directly quotes at great length from Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Cranmer, the whole lot. Picks out the heart of their error, quotes them verbatim, and then after sometimes several pages of quotation, then point after point we'll refute them. That's why I felt so comfortable in teaching Protestants or in writing books. My bestseller is still the book on Protestantism, used in many Protestant seminaries. I was well educated by a man who was a contemporary of those who started the whole revolution. I could tell Protestants more than they knew about themselves. He also wrote a famous catechism . You can see where I got the habit of both writing and writing catechisms. It's in my Jesuit blood. But he also wrote many treatises on the spiritual life. And for years, especially after he became bishop and cardinal, he would make a 30-day retreat every year. My being here is the nearest I've ever come to making a 30-day retreat. and I hope you don't mind it. Hated his principal spiritual writing during these long retreats. I'm doing my share, watching the watch, so I'll have enough time to prepare my notes for today's conference. Let me just tell you some of the things he wrote. At this point, I could give not one conference, not 100 conferences. We could have conferences, 3 a day, for the next 3 years on St. Robert Bellarmine. My mind has been so shaped by his thinking that I've given up trying to know where he lives off and where I start. He has a wonderful treatise on purgatory, in which he urges the faithful to avoid venial sins. Why? Because they offend God, and venial sins are punished. And mortal sins, though forgiven as to guilt, may still have temporal punishment due to them. Then he tells the story of a German mystic by the name of Saint Ludgardus. I had never heard of her until he brought her up. It seems she had been in her monastery during the reign of Pope Innocent III, one of the most famous popes in the Church's history, a great ruler. In any case, the Pope died and appeared to St. Ludgardus. I am quoting Bellarmine. Have you ever told you this story? There's so much to say, I don't want to repeat myself. The just-deceased Pope appeared to her to thank her for the prayers and sacrifices she had offered for him during his reign as Roman Pontiff. Because, he said, it was your prayer and penance that saved me from hell. During my pontificate, I was not strong enough and I was destined to be condemned to hell. But before I died, I made my peace with God. And the Lord revealed to me it was your prayers and sacrifices. Isn't this good to hear? That saved me. But now I'm in purgatory, and I'm destined to stay there until the end of the world. Would you redouble your prayers and penances? To get me out sooner than the end of the world. Years later, he reappeared to her, resplendent in glory. Thanks, Ludgardus. I am now in heaven. You don't forget a story like that. Again, He has a treatise on martyrdom. We have the standard four marks of the church. Let's say them together. One, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. Grumman has 11 more. I think I have them in the dictionary. You might look them up. I'm not sure. 15 marks of the church. Among them is martyrdom. Not bad. The true church is that church which has been sealed by the blood of martyrs in every age, from Saint Stephen unto the last one who has died for the faith. Bellarmine points out there would be no martyrs unless they looked forward to dying for Christ. Of course, martyrdom is painful to the natural man, but the martyrs, each one, this is Bellarmine's observation, faced death with joy. Then, in writing about the real presence, good to talk about this in Christ's Eucharistic presence. John Calvin, as you know, among others, strongly denied the real presence. Here's the way Calvin argued, and Bellarmine quotes John Calvin. Look, said Calvin, the real presence is quite unnecessary. When a child is baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we don't say the Holy Trinity is really present in that water. True enough. In other words, he says, Christ who is God, and Calvin believed in Christ's divinity. He does not have to, Jesus Christ, be really present in the Eucharist in order to give us grace. So why concoct, this is again Calvin, a real presence to produce the grace that Christ can produce without being really there? Bellarmine quotes this from Calvin at length. And then he says, my dear Calvin, look, you're all wrong. If we measured God's goodness by what he has to do, well, frankly, none of us would even be around. God didn't have to become man. Could he have redeemed the world without becoming a human being? Why not? An act of the will. And having become man, did Christ, God incarnate, have to suffer and die for our salvation? No. The least act of Christ's human will would have been enough to save a thousand worlds. So back to Calvin. Don't tell Catholics that the real presence is not real, because Christ could have given us the grace that we need without being really present. Body and soul, humanity and divinity, under the Eucharistic elements. Your problem, Bellarmine said, and he was very frank, your problem, Calvin, is you just don't realize how much God loves us. If Christ said, "He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life in him," who are you to contradict the Christ who you claim was the Son of God? A man of Bellarmine's prolific writing, of his consummate genius, would have all kinds of enemies. Everybody wanted to refute Bellarmine because they knew if they could refute him, less enlightened Catholics would be taken in by the errors of the so-called reformers. His most famous adversary was the King of England, James the First. By this time, as you know, England had already been robbed of its faith by Elizabeth, Henry, and now James the First. In any case, Bellarmine then took to refuting the king and defending the papacy. Bellarmine also wrote extensively against a famous servite by the name of Paolo Sarpi. St. Robert Bellarmine had a great devotion to St. Francis of Assisi. So great a devotion to St. Francis that he was especially attached, this is Bellarmine, to Francis Stigmata. As you know, Francis carried the five wounds of Christ in his body. After Francis' death, St. Robert Bellarmine urged that there be a special feast in honor of the five stigmata of St. Francis. There were many opponents to having that feast. Bellarmine by this time had an important position in the Vatican, and he made sure that feast was introduced in the church. And then, as providence would have it, he died, this is Robert Bellarmine, died on the feast of the stigmata of St. Francis. So that in the revised liturgical calendar, Bellarmine's feast used to be on May the 13th, but the church very kindly, I looked it up before I came over, transferred his feast to September the 17th. Among Franciscans, it is the feast of the stigmata of St. Francis, in the Universal Church, the feast of Saint Robert Bellarmine. Indicative of his great kindness, Bellarmine was a friend of Galileo. Remember Galileo, the astronomer, who got in trouble with the church? If he'd only followed Bellarmine's advice, he would have kept out of trouble. But he kept insisting, but Galileo never proved, insisting it was the truth without being able to prove, against the then, as you know, popular theory that the earth rather than the sun is the center of our system. Bellarmine's name should be held in benediction by every American. There would be no United States of America. Have you ever heard this? Without Robert Bellarmine. How come? Bellarmine taught that the government, the people, depends on the people. In other words, Abraham Lincoln's famous description of democracy, remember? A government of the people, by the people, and for the people. The concept of our form of government was first developed by the Jesuit philosophers in the 16th and 17th centuries, especially Robert Bellarmine. Our founding fathers based their idea of our constitutional government heavily on Robert Bellarmine. He was a great defender of the Holy See, and especially of papal infallibility. At the First Vatican Council, the bishops of the Catholic Church mainly used the writings of Saint Robert Bellarmine to finally chisel out the definition of papal infallibility. I restrain myself. I talked for 35 minutes about his life, and I have 16 points for his spirituality. Let me just touch on some of those features. Before I start, let me commend to you again the best life of Saint Robert Bellarmine by the same author who wrote the life of Peter Canisius, James Broderick. Originally, Bellarmine's life was in two volumes. It is in the latest edition, somewhat condensed, in one volume. The first mark of Bellarmine's spirituality, I would say, was his great devotion to the Vicar of Christ. When I see what is happening in so many circles of the Catholic Church today, I know what's going to happen. I know exactly what's going to happen. Thousands, maybe millions, will be lost to the Catholic Church. Not just priests, but bishops will be lost to the Church. In heaven, there was one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. On earth, there is one vicar of Christ, and that is the Bishop of Rome. Every criticism, every disloyalty to the Pope, his disloyalty to Christ, and cutting oneself off from the grace of God. It is that simple and that tragic. Again, Robert Bellarmine, as a contemporary of those who had first severed the mystical body of Christ, divided Christendom, his attitude towards them, Bellarmine's attitude towards them, was always uncompromising regarding the truth, but consummate charity. A hard combination. As I've told so many people, especially in the last 15 years, remember, no matter how orthodox you are, never lose your charity. We must hate with a holy hatred error. We must love the people who are in error. That was Bellarmine. He was, with all of his poor health and superhuman activity, a very cheerful person. One of his favorite sayings was, God loves the cheerful giver. Now the Lord will demand a lot. Don't give grudgingly. That's Bellarmine's admonition. Bellarmine's spiritual life was of the deepest. He was not again as, for example, Alfonso Rodriguez or Stanislaus, what we would call a mystic. In other words, ecstasies that we commonly associate with those we call mystics were quite foreign to his spirituality. But he prayed easily and simply. But for years, he found in writing an effective way of praying. Needless to say, I have learned a lot from Bellarmine, and I commend to all of you. It is well to know that when he was superior, and he was for a while, he had the reputation for being a very mild superior. In other words, he would encourage, even when he had a reprimand, He was kind. Over the now over 30 years of my reading and trying to master this great mind, he taught me more than I'll ever know until I get to heaven. But he taught me one thing. That's the root of evil is error, and the root of error is ignorance. In other words, if we want to root out evil, we must teach the truth. It was he again who kept telling people, it is not enough to believe. You must, as far as you can with God's grace, which means reflection and prayer, understand what you believe. And speaking to you, in one sentence, I think your most important single responsibility as a contemplative community is to understand your faith. Affections are good. Sentiments are fine. But faith is in the mind. Every mystery has depths and depths and depths. All eternity will not be long enough to exhaust the meaning of what on earth we believe. One last observation. We would expect Bellarmine, though he was bishop and cardinal, he insisted on living in a Jesuit house, though by canon law he would have been exempt from that obligation. He wanted especially to practice poverty. One story that has come down over the centuries. One day, his superiors came into his room and discovered that all the window and wall hangings in his cardinalational room had been removed, which the people felt were in keeping with his dignity. It seems that he removed every strip of silk and velvet and damask, whatever cloth was on the walls, he removed, and he gave the cloth to the poor so they could have some warm clothing. And then when people protested that this is not in keeping with his office, he said, well, I figured the walls won't catch cold, but people do. His diet was the simplest. Rome, as I know, can be very cold in winter. Members of the community don't know when he ever had any heat in his rooms. He wrote one little book that, if you can get a copy of it, get it. It has gone through many printings in many languages. The Ascent of the Mind to God. The title is revealing. Bellarmine had a big heart, but he realized the most important faculty that God wants of us is our mind. He saw God in everything. And as this little treatise explains, every creature, even the lowliest, is a ladder by which we can climb to God. Saint Robert Bellarmine, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.